broad subject. In fact, one of the greatest tasks I've had has been to ask myself, where in this broad subject should I strike for the night? Now, I've been given to understand that, in fact, there will be a few minutes of questions at the end, and that is very comforting to me, because by that I will be able to tell whether I have shot wide. Now, where I come from, we are football or soccer lovers, so I would have used the phrase over the bar. But in the 1 week I've been here, I haven't yet determined what your favorite sport in this nation is. So I will not use that illustration. But I trust that the time that we will spend together in the question and answer session will enable me to finally scratch where it might be itching. So please, whatever questions I may provoke, take note of them and answer them, rather ask them afterwards. Now, the passage that I will be speaking on is not the passage that was read. I will be going to Genesis chapter 2 in a few minutes to speak from there. But before I turn you to that passage, I just felt it was important that we observed the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ handled the problem of marriage that was presented to him. You and I will know that marriage is not as straightforward as bedtime stories tend to paint it. If you have read those bedtime stories, they end on a very nice note. And they usually go something like this. They got married and lived happily ever after. Now, I'm sure most of you will know that that is not talking about you. Whoever else it might be talking about, it certainly isn't you. Those of us who are pastors, in fact, will be willing to testify that the greatest number of hours that we spend in counseling people, they are normally related to marriage problems. Usually, back home in Zambia, I get once in a while a phone call from a third party asking whether I am willing, whether I have time to sort out problems for individuals who don't come to my church, perhaps who've never even walked into a church for the last 10 to 20 years, because these people are about to break up. Please, can you give a bit of time? And consequently, I move in and I listen, first of all, obviously, to what is causing the greatest relationship on earth to sound or test as if it is the worst relationship on earth for the individuals that I am meeting with. More often than not, I tend to find that the problem lies in the fact that these people are thinking that marriage is our idea, that we can do with it as we please. They don't appreciate the fact that marriage is something that was created by someone else, and that you can only handle it properly if you respect its very nature, the nature with which it was made, the nature with which it was created. The example of the Lord Jesus Christ on this matter is so good that I felt it was important, by way of introduction, to begin there. You will recall the passage that was read to us a few minutes ago. Jesus was asked a question, and it was a current question. It was not a question from Bible times. It was not a question from the days of Adam and Eve. It was a question that was current, relevant to the people in that same day. And the question was, is it all right for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? In other words, isn't it up to a man to decide whether he's going to divorce his wife or not? What is interesting is Jesus' answer. Not so much the details of that answer, but the premise on which he based his answer. Jesus began by saying this, "Haven't you read?" That's where he started. In other words, he is suggesting that you can't begin discussing marriage until you go back to a blueprint somewhere. We need to begin from that blueprint before we discuss marriage. And what is it that is supposed to have been read? It is this, that at the beginning, in other words, before sin came into the world, God made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Now, that's what has been read. That is what is written in the manual, the blueprint related to marriage. And out of that, Jesus goes on to say, so, they are no longer two, but one. He deduces from that which is written that this is the case. And then he adds, therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. Thank you very much. Let man not separate. Now, it's a very important principle. One which I would like to encourage all of you to adopt. And it is this. That when you are dealing with a marriage problem, begin first of all by listening. Listen to the people that are sharing with you whatever the difficulties might be. When you have done as much listening as is possible, allow your mind to then fly back to this manual, which I'll be taking you to in a few minutes. Pick up the principles related to the nature of marriage that are being violated by any details from what you have heard. And then be able to say, in the light of this blueprint of marriage, this which you are doing is therefore wrong. And if you do want this marriage to continue, then you need to change your approach so that you can relate to it appropriately. Let me obviously give a typical example here, and I hope it will help. I've come to Singapore, and I trust that most of you, if not all of you, are extremely familiar with a computer. Now, that gadget that I'm sure all of you play with every day is one that, although it has keys and a mouse, you and I know that the keys and the mouse in themselves are nothing. It is the program that is on the computer that interprets all those things that you are clicking on your mouse, rather on your keypad, or clicking on the mouse. It's the program that is interpreting them and therefore giving you what hopefully you want to see. Now, if you don't respect the program, just because wherever it was in your upbringing, you were taught that, you know, this is what you ought to press, obviously the program is not going to give you what you want. And often people end up kicking the computer when they ought to kick themselves. It's not the computer that is at fault. They are the ones that are not observing what the program is all about. And that's all I want us to speak about this evening. It is the fact that there is a blueprint somewhere concerning marriage. And if we can only observe it, we will find that our relationship, husband to wife, wife to husband, will be a lot smoother than it is in many marriages. So please, if you do have a Bible with you, I'll invite you to turn with me to Genesis and chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, and I will commence reading from verse 15. The Bible says there, "The Lord God took the man." At this point, let me quickly note that the woman was not yet in existence. "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die.' The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.' Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man.' For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." This brief reading comprises what marriage is all about in terms of the blueprint or the foundation on which you and I must now erect the superstructure that we call our marriage. I want you to notice three things. First of all, the marital context. The marital context. No one can rightly understand what marriage was meant to be unless he first puts it in its rightful context. Now, granted, usually the reason why a young man and a young woman want to finally get married is simply because one of them, and our culture, it's normally the young man, when he saw the young lady, his heart skipped a bit. That is enough a signal that this lady, together with myself, should spend the rest of our lives together. There is no thinking in terms of context. There's very little thinking in terms of, okay, this thing we want to get into called marriage, what is it really all about? Thankfully, most of these, before they get married, come for what is called pre-marital counseling. And in that pre-marital counseling, they are made to realize the awesome nature of this thing that they are about to get into. And one of those things that they are taught is this same context that is here before us. Verse 15 to verse 17 precedes the statement by God that it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. What was Adam doing before Eve was given to him? According to this passage, Adam was not sitting on a rock dying of boredom. That's not what was happening. There were two responsibilities that Adam was given, and both of those responsibilities kept him busy. They kept him out of mischief. The first was that he was put into a garden called the Garden of Eden, and the Bible is very clear that he was asked, or better still, he was tasked to work it and to take care of it. In other words, God gave him responsibility over his immediate world, his immediate environment, that he was to look after God's world. But that's not all. He was also given a covenant, what later on theologians ended up talking about, a covenant of works. But whatever it might be, it was a covenant. In other words, he was given responsibility not just at a horizontal level to look after God's world in that sense, but he was also given responsibility in terms of the vertical relationship between himself and God. And so we read there in verse 16 and 17 that the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." There was nothing wrong with the fruit itself per se. It was simply the fact that God had given a command, "Don't." In other words, Adam was to make sure that God's word was respected. That was his second responsibility. Now, I've already hinted to you that at this stage, Eve was not yet in existence. I will be coming to that again a little later on, because as you know, in chapter 1 of Genesis, we are told about the fact that God made them both male and female. However, it's important for us to appreciate that, strictly speaking, that was a kind of forward glance, a summary. And then chapter 2 of Genesis begins to give us the detailed outworking. In Genesis 1, we're simply told he made them male and female. In Genesis 2, we are now told how he made them male and female. We need to therefore appreciate that in God giving Adam stewardship over his creation and over his covenant, he was indeed giving Adam sufficient material to keep him busy and to keep him fulfilled. It was in this work that Adam was to worship God 7 days a week. For 6 days he was going to labor, and in the seventh he was going to worship God directly. In the 6 days, he was going to concentrate on this garden, to work it and to take care of it. On the seventh, he was going to reflect on God's word to him and how he is observing it. Again, remember, Eve is not there yet. Why am I emphasizing that? It is because of the way in which God introduces the need for a wife for this man. Look at verse 18 with me very quickly. It says there, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.'" Now, for many people, this verse, is not really registering in their minds what it's saying in black and white here. For many people, this is the way it's reading. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be lonely. I will make him a suitable companion." In other words, the thinking is that Adam was dying of boredom. He couldn't talk to monkeys. He couldn't talk to leopards. He wasn't with sufficient courage to attempt to speak to the crocodile. Life was boring. And God began to feel sorry for Adam as he's sitting there on that little rock in the corner of Eden with his mouth clearly looking miserable. And consequently, God thought, "No, let me do this man a favor. Let me give him somebody with whom he can begin to feel nice, to just enjoy himself once again, so that he can see that I really, really love him." My answer is, that is wrong, and it is a recipe for trouble in any marriage. And it is one of the things that as young people are planning to get married, you need to smoke out of their heads. That marriage is not primarily about you. It's primarily about God. It's not that you are bored stiff and you need a toy to come into your life in order to kill that boredom. That's not the case. God said, "It is not good for Adam to be alone." What is this aloneness all about? This aloneness has to do with the work that was to be done, not with the loneliness being experienced perhaps after working hours. It was in terms of the work to be done. And that's the reason why the Bible uses the word helper. Look again with me there in verse 18. "It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Or as the older versions would put it, a help meet, a helper suitable for him. In other words, in marriage, God's concern is that two are better than one in fulfilling the responsibility over his creation and over his covenant. Let me say that again. God's concern is that two are better than one in fulfilling the responsibility of stewardship over his creation and over his covenant. God, therefore, made a helper for Adam, someone who would act as an assistant in this God-given responsibility. Together, therefore, Adam and Eve were to be stewards over God's creation, stewards over God's covenant, with the man as the head and the woman as his assistant. And that phrase, helper, obviously makes clear who is ultimately in charge. Let me change the picture a little here to help us appreciate the point. If you have worked in a technical background and you are in the sphere where you are sent out to fix things, let's assume the background has to do with land telephones. Today we have cell phones as well, but I have in mind here land telephones. That's your responsibility. In the morning when you report for work, you normally find a job card waiting for you. There may be about 10 or 15 cards. And what you need to do if you are to earn an appropriate salary at the month end is to take those job cards, quickly pick up your toolbox and throw everything into the company vehicle and zoom off to the particular destinations where the problems are and get on working. It becomes clear that you are not managing. Those who have employed you, those who are concerned about your productivity, one day call you into their office. And they say, John, it is very clear you are not managing. What's the problem? Obviously, you don't know, so you swallow your saliva and you try to assure them that you will do better and so on, lest you lose your job. But in the end, they said to you that we've thought about it, we've seen you are doing your best, we think you need an assistant. And consequently, we have already done the interviews, and we've got this gentleman, and they call in someone else, and they said to you, here is your assistant. We trust that we will get better efficiency out of your life. And so the two of you leave that place. They haven't given you somebody with whom you must now, when you get to the job sites, you should send to go and buy ice cream so that you can sit together and start enjoying ice cream 8 hours a day. They are expecting that you are being given a helper so that you can do better. So you report for work the following day, you pick up your job cards, you begin to go through them, you've already begun to develop a very nice and warm relationship with your assistant. And so as you're looking through, you said to him, let's assume he is Martin and your name is John. So I said to Martin, now Martin, I think today we need to get so many extra fuses. Can you just make sure that you also bring an extra pliers with you and a few more cables and so on? Meet me at the car park in 15 minutes. And so he's off to go and get these things while you've also gone to get the bigger things, whatever they might be, Finally, you are at the car park. Good. Let's go. There is a companionship there. There is a working together. Now, granted, if you fail your job, your boss will not be on Martin's head. He will be on your head. He will say, now look, John. We thought by giving you an assistant, you would be able to do much, much better. Looking at your work output now, it's even worse. What's going on? Now, I'm quite sure most of us who are married, when we do arrive before God on the judgment day, that's what He's going to say to us. He will say, before you got married, we were seeing something of production out of you. Ever since you got married, it's as if you either went on to one long honeymoon, or all your energy was now spent quarreling and fighting within the confines of your bedroom, instead of being more productive and more efficient in God's world. Obviously, the example I've given will have its shortcomings, but it illustrates one point, that marriage is about making us better in our fruitfulness, in our efficiency, before our Maker in His world, as we join together, husband and wife. Now, very quickly, how will this be achieved? It seems to me that the answer lies in that word, suitable. I will make a helper suitable for him. Suitable for him. What does that mean? It means that Adam was being given somebody who would fit into his life as the left hand fits into the right. They will mesh together. By very nature of one being male, the other being female. In other words, God, in making Eve for Adam, was very clear. Very clear, and was very deliberate. He did not make Steve. He was not thinking of making another male for this male he had already made. It was a female. And there are a number of differences between male and female that make us complementary. A man, by nature, is a goal-getter. A female, by nature, is a goal-keeper. Okay, so you are at least familiar with football, soccer. I can see that. God has made male by nature to be a people who go out there to achieve. There's just something about the male characteristic that is that way. There is something about the female characteristic that loves the sense of home. Home making. And things related to that. Putting it another way. By nature, and these are obviously general terms, by nature, man is a breadwinner, while woman is a bread maker. Again, by nature, Men are not only goal getters, but bread winners by nature. Out in Africa, a number of, in fact, Zambians particularly, have left Zambia for Europe. England is the place I'm thinking about right now, because they are being given jobs. Now, the jobs that are most common are jobs for nurses. And consequently, it's the wives that are getting these jobs. A few months later, the man follows with the kids and then tries to find a job, and jobs are hard to come by for them. The few times I've tried to be in contact with them, the men say something like this: look, as a household, we're definitely getting more money than we're getting when we're back home in Zambia. But I can't stand the hell of being at home and then my wife being the one to make the money for me. There's just something I am finding humiliating about it. She's tried to assure me that she doesn't mind. But there's something in me that is saying, no, it's a nightmare. My brother-in-law, who's also out in the UK, is thankfully teaching at the moment. But he'd say that when he would ring one of them and simply ask the question on the phone, how is the breadwinner? He says there would be silence on the other side. And then the man would, after a bit of silence, say, I can't stand that. Now, all it is saying is there's some chemistry about the way that God has wired us up that makes the man the breadwinner and the woman the bread maker. Let me hurry on to the third complementary characteristic. I don't have a full list here. The man thinks and then feels. The woman feels and then thinks. Now, I'll give an explanation. My wife and I go shopping together sometimes. You will understand that it's not my favorite activity. Because we go among the groceries. For me, it's straightforward. It's meat. The number of bunches of meat, I just want to get the first one, throw it in and move on. Somehow, my wife is seeing the difference. And so she's sort of weighing this one with her hands and so on. And madam, we're wasting time here. Let's move on. And I often joke about the fact that if men did not have women in their lives, they would be content to live in homes painted dark brown with curtains black in color. To them, it's four walls and a roof. You are living in it. But somehow women have this knack about them that puts color in its appropriate place. One way in which you can embarrass a young man, for instance, an older man who's married, is by bringing out photos showing what he was wearing when he was younger. You find black shoes, red socks, brown trousers, blue shirt, yellow tie. There's no real thought about the fact that these colors are not matching. All he has to do is get into a relationship, and already his girlfriend is saying, but how can you wear those socks with that trousers? Because women somehow are gifted that way. So I can multiply this. Here's one more, and with that I think I need to end on this list. The man's view is macroscopic. While the woman's view is microscopic. What do I mean by that? Generally speaking, a man tends to look at issues from the broad side. So even when there are few problems in the home, the man tends to see the end from the beginning and therefore overlooks the little misbehaviors of small Jim and little Sarah. For the woman, the immediate situation is so important, it's as if life hangs on the issue of the moment. And consequently, can end up destroying the future because of handling the present. Now, again, that's the way God has made us, so that we can complement each other. Usually, and I think we'll touch on this a little when we come to discussion, usually, when two people get married, the first year or two, their biggest problem is this, that the young man doesn't realize he actually has married a young woman. And the young lady, although she thought she knew she had married a young man, she didn't know that. And so they are quarreling about the issues on which they're supposed to complement each other. So when they come to you as pastor and they're really worked up and they really want to sort each other out, you know, this is what she's saying, how can she be thinking like this? And he's also saying, she's also saying, but you know, this is what he's saying, he's unthinking or unfeeling. Or you listen to them and you burst out laughing. And you say, but what were you expecting when you got married? I mean, he's a man, you know. She's actually a woman. You didn't realize that. It's the failure to recognize that I have married a member of the opposite sex, and that these differences are meant to make us complement it. That's what they are meant to do. And instead of being worked up, therefore, you appreciate the fact that by the left hand and the right hand coming into each other this way, we are better able to fulfill our God-given mandate. So, a wife is not just a bedmate. She is a suitable helper in the twofold work that God has given us. We must always think about marriage like this. Now, very quickly, two implications, and I must pause for questions. What it means is that in the context of the relationship between man and woman in the home, it's always important for you to recognize that by and large, in terms of our complementing each other, the man's primary sphere of responsibility will be out there, while the woman's primary sphere of responsibility will be the goal, the back, so that while he is scoring goals that side, the enemies, the opposition, the opponents are not kicking the ball over him and scoring on the other side. He should be happy to know that there is somebody behind him doing an equally good job to make sure that this team carries the trophy home. If that picture is making sense. It's important to always think like that. Now, by that, I am not suggesting that a woman must never work outside the home. But it's important to recognize that when she does get married, that home may have two jobs, but it must have one career. And it must be that of the man in the home who's still dealing primarily with God's world. I say this because one of the problems we've had back home is you find a man has got his career, the woman has got her career, both of them are being promoted. In due season, one is promoted, but promoted outside town. And then they're sitting there quarreling between themselves, saying, well, look, you know, my job is equally important. There's so much money there and so on. And I've also got my career to think about and things like that. It's important that when a couple are getting married, they are made to realize their primary spheres of responsibility. Because remember, marriage is not primarily about you. It's about God and His world, His creation and His covenant. And therefore, we are to tune ourselves to achieve that primarily. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, most of us only think about it as speaking about a woman learning in quietness and full submission. The Apostle Paul actually doesn't end that passage on that note. He also talks about the woman's role. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Let me begin from verse 11. It says in verse 11, 1 Timothy 2:11, a woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent. Paul, why are you making such a demand? Well, he goes on to tell us in verse 13, because Adam was formed first, then Eve. In other words, the order of creation, which gives way to the position of marriage. And number two, it was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. Sorry, I begin from verse 14. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. Now that's a very negative point. So Paul is concerned to make it positive. And this is the positiveness he brings in. But women will be saved through childbearing, or to be more precise, child rearing. In other words, in handling the goal, in making sure the home is what it ought to be. She is to find fulfillment in that if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. So I say, think like that. You are not two anymore. You are one. The only thing is, the primary roles of responsibility differ. The best way to think about, again, I'm going to the realm of soccer, I hope you'll appreciate, is the outside world. When a team has won football, you know who the hero is? The one who was scoring. Yay, yay, it was a hat trick. Scored a hat trick. Now, that person who scores would be a fool if he drank in that praise alone. Because what is a hat trick if your opponents have scored 6 goals behind you? Nothing. You won't lift the trophy. So he knows how much he depends upon what are called fullbacks. Those who are always stopping the opponents from making, wreaking havoc behind him. and bringing the ball forward that he may score. It's the same with marriage. Here I am and everybody's just saying, Conrad Mbewe, whatever praises I might be getting here. I would be a fool to think that I'm doing anything here without my wife's help. We are working together. We are a team. She may not appear in any magazine. Her name may not be on any website. But I would be a fool to think that I'm doing this alone. You've heard the phrase, behind every successful man, there is a woman. There is a team working together. My last implication quickly is that couples should seek to find spheres of service, especially in the church, where they can do things together. And I'm thinking here primarily of the example of Priscilla and Aquila. No doubt about it, Priscilla was the stronger personality. All you need to do is read wherever this couple is mentioned, you'll find that except at the first time they are introduced, beyond that, all the time, Priscilla is mentioned first. Among a people who always saw the man as the man, sometimes they're not even counting women when they were counting people who were eating bread from the hands of the Lord Jesus, it must mean that this woman somehow was really coming out. And yet, when you do read about her, you read about her with her husband, together serving the Lord. We must seek to do that, to find means and ways that we can somehow dovetail in our functioning together. If not in the world, at least in the church, so that we may have marriages that are truly God-centered and God-honoring, because we are taking the time and the trouble to be constantly taking our marriage and trying to fix it into the context of that initial blueprint. Let me close by saying this, that one aspect of the relationship between the two is what I have put together in those two booklets that Pastor Way was mentioning. And so I'd like to encourage you to take your copies and read about them. And it is this whole area of love and submission. It is important, if this team is going to function together, that the woman should feel cared for. She should. And it is important that the man should feel that he's got a woman who listens to him. Compromise on those two points and you've got an impossible situation on your hands. So I encourage you to read these booklets. They've been on the market for quite some time in Zambia. The only thing is I always notice it's the men that love to get the books and give them to their wives. I hope here there will be a balance that they will finish at the same time. Thank you. Well, let me pause then. For any questions, we'll go straight into. Okay. Any questions or comments? You'll appreciate I've barely touched on the whole scope of marriage. I felt I needed to try and just put the pieces together and then give you the chance to ask the questions that will lead me where, rather to scratch where it is itching. Especially those of you who have not come with your spouses, you should be free to ask. Yes. There's a hand finally at the back there. Someone has gathered up enough courage.
You can introduce yourself and then ask the question.
Oh, I'm the assistant in your example. My name is Martin.
Okay.
I work for John. Okay, anyway, my question was, okay, you talk very clearly about men and women being different, but well, some people may think that the difference is due to tradition and culture rather than actual, how God made us. Is there anything in the Bible that could support what you say that men are like this, goal-getters, and women are goalkeepers? Is it something more in the Bible that suggests that that's the way God made men and women?
All right, thank you very much. The question that is being asked is there something in the Bible that suggests that that's the way it is? I think even if I was to give you examples in the Bible, unfortunately, it will still be brought down by the same gun. And the gun will be, isn't that their culture? Isn't that the Middle Eastern culture? Because again, all you need to do is to look at the general drift of Scripture, and you will find that that's really the relationship that is there. That the men were the ones who were leading either nations or leading clans and so on, and then the women were the ones who were handling the backdrop, the background of all those situations. Similarly, when you look at, for instance, the Song of Songs or the Song of Solomon, and you see the interplay between the beloved and the lover, again, you can see that, you know, the beloved, for instance, rather, the lover is the initiator of relationships. The beloved is the reactor, is the one who's responding to the initiatives of the man. But again, as I said, if I took you there, someone will say, well, that's Middle Eastern culture, and so forth. So it's always best to come back to the, first of all, the point where I brought you here, that the man was given a helper. It's very clear from this text. And in any situation, the best way to frustrate a helper is when the one being helped is not moving forward. That's the best way. I handle marriage situations, for instance, where a wife is saying to the man that, look, we need to resurface the veranda, the sort of, you use the same word veranda just outside the house. We need resurfacing. And the man says, yeah, we're going to do it. But the man never does it. And she's embarrassed each time visitors come. Well, the man goes off for about 3 days on business. And when he comes back, he finds the veranda resurfaced. And he's quite upset about it because, I told you I would do it. And he says, yeah, but I've been asking for this for one whole year. I've done it in less than 3 days, and so on. Now, in situations like that, you can appreciate the frustration on the part of the woman. Because this man ought to be ahead of me, but instead, he's at zero, and I want to see things moving. And so we often say to men, be leaders in your homes. Show your wives that you are taking you home somewhere. That there's something you are doing with a woman being proud of you. Don't just keep demanding you ought to respect me. Don't you know I'm your husband? Show it. Okay. So even in practice, you can see this. Okay. But without making too much of a fuss, I mean, there are also issues of biology. You will agree that the man is stronger than the woman. All right. Now, granted, some women beat up their husbands, but that's not normal. Okay? And also, it's the woman who has the womb. It's the woman who has the nursing breasts. It's not the man. Surely that must be saying something about her looking after babies while you are still running around doing all kinds of things. So I think there is a lot that we can see to that effect. Okay? But like I said, usually when people use the cultural argument, even if you try to show them, they will still come back and say that's the Middle East. Yeah. Thank you. Any other? Yes.
May I know what is your view about working women?
Working
wife.
Working where? Outside the home, you mean? Okay. I thought I've answered this. Let me quickly go over the ground. I've said that the man's primary responsibility is in terms of outside the home. Now, I'm not by that suggesting he must never change napkins. I'm not saying anything like that. Okay. What I'm talking about is the day he will stand before God to give an account, God is going to ask him about the community out there that was disintegrating and deteriorating. What was he doing about it? He must never hide in under the bushel of his own home. As long as in my home everything is okay, he has a responsibility that goes beyond the four walls of his church. Now, I'm saying that the primary realm for at least a married woman is in homemaking. Now, it's not me saying it, by the way, it's 1 Timothy chapter 2. It's in terms of homemaking. She's biologically made that way, she's been wired that way by God, emotionally she's like that, she's stressed out there, relaxed in her palace, her home where she's queen, and so on. The man's adrenaline flows when he's out there, and then he comes and just wants to take off his shoes and relax. That's just the way that God has made us. But again, I'm talking about the primary role. And so where there is a need for that extra income, there's nothing sinful about the wife who's the helper of the husband in the bigger picture also being a breadwinner. It is, again, using the example of football, the fullback, where he sees that my friend in front needs a lot of help, will run forward and assist. But as soon as he knows that now we are doing pretty well there, he knows exactly where he ought to be, very close to the goalkeeper. And that provides a balance in the context of the team, and in this case, quickly putting it into the marriage situation, the context of the marriage that avoids unnecessary friction. The fullback is a fool who keeps saying, look, why are you the only one who wants to be scoring all the time? You want your name to be the only one in the newspapers all the time. That's why me, I'm also wanting. Now, that's completely wrong. It's to fail to see we are a team. So that would be my answer. We need to keep the norm and we need to keep it in place. And where we see that we need help forward or backwards, there are situations, I'm sure you know, I give examples where the man ends up being the homekeeper while the wife is out there. They know this is an abnormal situation, but the decision at the present moment demands it. And as soon as they possibly can to reverse the situation, you can see because they know their roles, they are working towards it. They are not simply saying, well, look, what's the difference? You can be at home, I can be there, or vice versa. They realize the God-given picture. So that would be my answer. I definitely see it in the picture, in the Bible, and you go back to agrarian days before the world became sophisticated. It's still the same in villages back home in Zambia. Men go out to hunt while their women are doing subsistence farming behind the hut, and at the same time drawing water and nursing the babies. It's extremely rare to have a man nursing babies and drawing water while his wife is hunting down a buffalo. Okay, so thank you very much. Anyone else? Yes.
Suitable for Adam. I was just wondering, can we bring that a step further and say that God has made a helper for each, or maybe a man, a particular man for a particular woman, and only one particular woman for one man? That's the first question. The second question is if let's say in a husband and wife situation, and somehow, like you were saying, the husband is not moving, and maybe the wife is thinking you should have family worship, but you find that the man is not taking the step in that direction. Is it all right for the woman to take over and sort of lead the family spiritually?
All right. Thank you very much. Let me begin with the first. The first one, is there a specific woman for every specific man? So that it's not just in general. That question is obviously both yes and no. Let me try and answer it with the yes first. Okay, let me begin with the no. And I want to use the example of a chicken in a grocery shop. You go to buy a chicken. And if it's your wife who's gone, she'll sort of be weighing the chickens with her hand somehow for about 5 minutes, and finally she picks one and throws it in the basket, the till, home, it's fried or cooked, and you eat. Okay? The process she went through was not a process of praying, God, is this the right chicken for me? All right. She went through a very natural process of liking this chicken. And whatever else women see which men don't see, she saw in it and took it home. Let me go to the yes. Of course, in God's sovereign predestination, when that chick was being conceived by the hen, God had already predetermined which mouth it was going to land in. Okay, so let's not over-spiritualize mate selection. Yes, let's pray, let's consult, let's use the normal processes. Nobody should come to you and say, God has told me that this woman is yours, whether you like it or not. Okay. There's nothing like that. But when you've done all that wisdom dictates you ought to do, and you have married that woman, and then there are problems in your marriage, you don't start saying, you know what? I think you were not the one predestined to be my wife. That becomes a lame excuse now. Sort out your problem. Okay. So that would be my answer to the first question. I'm trying to recall the second one now. What was the second one? Oh, yes, yes. No, thank you very much. Yes, that's equally important. I think there are two answers I'd like to give to that. First of all, I think you need to appreciate that when a man is not taking leadership in a home, there are no easy answers. You won't find, if route A isn't working, try route B and it will still work. You won't find that. It's a very frustrating situation. It's the same way in which you would feel if you were in a car, somebody else was driving, and he doesn't know where you are going. So you sort of say a few things, but he thinks he knows where he's supposed to be going. So when you speak, I come, shut up, I know what I'm doing, I'm the one driving, okay? And then you keep getting lost, and you keep getting lost, and you are short of saying, I told you. Because you know that will only make the situation worse. But you see, you are not getting where you're supposed to be going, and therefore it increases the frustration. So that's the first thing I need to say, that there is no easy solution there. You need to appreciate that it will introduce a stress factor in a marriage, and that stress factor is likely to remain, perhaps even getting worse. However, my second point, that's where a suitable helper needs to be wise. I think we all know the example of Abigail, the wife to that big fool. Okay. She obviously was a very wise woman. She realized that, look, this husband of mine is a disaster. He's blown it again. Quickly, let's do something to save the situation. And consequently acted in such a way that she saved an entire city, so to speak. I would say the same thing, that for instance, a woman who's married to a non-Christian man, there's no way that non-Christian man is going to teach the children the word of God, the truth concerning life and salvation. She shouldn't sit back. She should obviously find some way of ensuring that the children are being taught the truth. Similarly, the example you've given where a man is not leading the family in terms of family devotions and so on, giving spiritual leadership in the home, I think it's only right, you've talked, this decision is getting nowhere, that you don't neglect those children that you've brought into the world. But you will not be able to do as much as you would have done if your husband was doing his proper role. In fact, if your husband discovers that kids are really thriving because you are teaching them, his own jealousy might start making him so short-tempered that you know that it's really because of what I am doing. And yet what you are doing is correct. So all I would say is that we can't change the blueprint because of the kind of individual we're dealing with. Rather, we ought to say that the individuals we're dealing with, if they're really serious about this institution they've entered, called marriage, then they ought to play their roles. That's very important. They ought to play their roles if this institution is going to function properly. Okay? But of course, do what you can. It happens. Also, I trust in situations where a wife is not able to play her role, either because she's expecting and her pregnancy tends to make her sick on and off. I mean, a husband doesn't say, well, look, you know, even if the house looks upside down and the kids are famished, nobody has cooked, well, it's your problem, that's your area, me, I'm out there. He obviously will reduce on his responsibilities out there in order to make sure that he is playing around the responsibilities that a wife ought to undertake in that context. So you can see that, you know, there's need for sensitivity, but it's a stress factor introduced into the marital situation. All right, we're at 9:30. Any more questions? There's a question in the back there.
Yeah, hi, I'm Richard from Perth in Western Australia. A lot of troubles, see, I think, in Perth is because of the stresses of money and economic consumerism. And it kind of swallows up marriages as families chase houses and cars and more of this and more of that. And then the kids have to go to such and such a school and all this kind of stuff. Just wondering if you've got any stories about marriages and how money's sort of affected it and sort of your ideas regarding that.
Okay, thank you very much. There are three areas, at least back home. I'm not too sure about your situation, but at least back home, the three areas that normally affect marriages are a source of problems in marriage. One is the whole area of money, which I'll come to in a moment. Two is the whole area of habits developed in our backgrounds. And therefore, as we are coming together, these habits don't go overnight. They may be bad habits, but they definitely won't go away simply because you've said, honey, I don't like this. Okay? So that becomes also a major source of difficulties. And then the third is the area of relatives, the brothers and sisters and uncles and aunties and mums and dads. In fact, it is often said that a woman's number one enemy is her mother-in-law. Because she comes home and she says, no, this is not the way I was looking after my son. I mean, look, his shoes are dirty, his collar doesn't seem to be clean, he's been losing weight, she's not feeding him properly, and so on. She's still her son's mother. And so issues have to be dealt with in that respect. But now, quickly back to the question that you've asked. Yes, I meant to say that in each of these three areas, again, the man needs to provide leadership. Okay? He needs to know that these areas are going to affect my marriage. I must therefore have principles by which to live, by which to deal with them. Now, obviously, when we come to the area of finances, it's a person's spirituality that truly matters. Nobody can give you the do's and don'ts and how much money you should have and, as you said, which schools you take your kids to and how many things you ought to possess and things like that. It's the more godly you are, the more you are given a heavenly perspective of life on earth. It's as simple as that. It gives you a heaven's value system of earth's possession. So that even if silver and gold is glittering, to you it is just metal. But you see, that won't happen because you've gotten married and now, you know, you're sort of talking about it. It's a product of your spirituality. So what I would therefore say is that men ought to aim to be godly and then to lead their families in the paths of godliness. And in that sense, therefore, put proper values on things. And it won't just be your wife. It is also your children, especially when they're getting into teenage years, when their friends are boasting about this and that which they don't have, and they come home screaming for those things also. I mean, you don't just say, look, you know, those are the things of the world. You are in the world. You do need to explain things in such a way that the children can see that when you really come to think of it, what really matters in life is this. and everything else is secondary or on the peripheral. And it's really the man that sets the tone in the home, and then everybody else follows. So that's really what I would say. It's not a direct sort of ABC kind of answer, but in all those areas I've spoken about, I talked about the mother-in-law being the worst enemy to your wife. I mean, all you need to do is set the boundaries for anybody outside your home. Set the boundaries so they can, your wife is properly protected, and your home is a home. It's an entity and not simply, you know, an extension of another home. Talked about habits as well. It's you that must set into place the problem-solving mechanisms and help everybody learn that not everyone will turn into what they want them to be, but that's the way God has made us, with the variety that we have, and therefore at a certain point we have to learn to coexist and ensure that this variety enriches our lives rather than destroys us. But again, it's the man. Now, if you've got a man who's short-tempered and, you know, anything that happens is blowing the fuse, obviously he's not helping people in the home, in the habits, to coexist. And consequently, that home is not likely to thrive. So that would be my answer. It's in the realm of leadership. And I think it's important. Any team leader should be able to do that. I was giving the example of soccer, football. It's the same thing. The team leader needs to give a sense of perspective to his team. One of them is simply this: winning is not all there is to soccer. So the fact that you've lost this match doesn't mean you've lost everything. And so that there's perspective in the team as they are heading forward. Okay, so we men have a very big responsibility in ensuring that our family has a heavenly value system. Okay. Any more, or are we ready to close in prayer and disappear? Okay, Pastor Wei, it looks like... all right. Well, ladies and gentlemen, let's pray together. Eternal and gracious God, we thank you that although marriage is our ideal, it is your idea. It is your creation. It is your institution. We pray that as we relate as husband and wife in our homes and wherever we might be, help us to always remember the principles that undergird this institution, so that we might honor you and glorify you by the way in which we relate with each other in this relationship. O God of heaven, help us so that the world looking at us may not necessarily see a perfect world, a perfect marriage, but they will see one that is a source of joy and peace and a source of efficiency and fruitfulness in your world. Father, go before us now as we go our separate ways, for we ask it in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you very much.